Welcome to American Family Focus on Pennsylvania Issues, your weekly guide through matters crucial to families and the preservation of traditional values in the Commonwealth and beyond. Archives of this and past shows are available at afaofpa.org. Now your host, a dedicated advocate for family values and the director of the American Family Association of Pennsylvania, Diane Gramley.
Identity is a subject that is definitely in the news every day. We all probably ask ourselves who we are since the beginning of time. In fact, Adam and Eve viewed themselves one way, and then Satan came on the scene in the Garden of Eden, and everything changed. We're taught as little children that we are made in God's image. What does that mean, and is that sufficient to address the anxiety that too many children, teens, and even adults are experiencing in today's world? My guest today is Tim Mulgrew. He's the author of the book of Us, What the Bible Tells Us About Us. He's a Bible teacher and author who is passionate about helping people understand how Scripture applies to everyday life. He's spent 25 years teaching Christian discipleship and Bible principles. Thanks, Tim, for being with us.
Well, thanks for having me.
So you asked the question, what if the Bible isn't just about the past, but about us? My question is, your question also is, are we reading the Bible the wrong way? Explain that.
Yeah, so what I've discovered is that we have been raised in what I call Western-style reading versus the Bible having being written in what's known as Eastern-style. So Western-style is more textbook-like. And oftentimes when we pick the Bible up and we start reading about a bunch of people and a bunch of events and it starts to feel very historical, we click into that mode of reading a history textbook. And we tend to get confused very quickly because it's not really a history book at all. Yes, it can absolutely be used to tell us about history, but that's not the purpose of the Bible.
Right.
If it were a history book, it would have given us a lot more detail, right?
Right, and dates
really,
and such as that, right, yeah.
Yeah, right, and it would fill in all of those blanks of who's who and what's what. But
right.
Its purpose is not to be a history book, yet that is how most people will read it and approach it. For example, you know, we were taught in school to memorize when Abraham Lincoln was born and where he was born and when he was president. And none of that actually really mattered.
Right.
The only thing that really mattered was who he was and the things that he did and what he believed
in. The others are
but
just
we were
answers.
Never taught
yeah.
that.
The others are just answers to trivia questions, you know, as far as.
That's right.
Yeah.
That's right.
Yeah.
So you can answer the test properly and you can look smart in school, but it's basically useless information.
Right.
And so when we approach our Bible that way, we're filling our heads with lots of useless information,
right.
But we're not understanding and we're not allowing the Bible to speak to us alive and fresh.
Mm-hmm.
Right. Oftentimes we, you know, when we read scripture, we like to pick certain passages, the ones that we're familiar with, right?
Mm-hmm.
The other ones we kind of ignore. The ones we're familiar with, we say, oh yeah, I remember in Sunday school, I learned about this, I learned about that. This story means this, that story means that. And the problem with that is that you're looking at perhaps historical content or maybe a lesson that may have been learned. But Hebrews tells us very clearly that the Bible is alive. And so if it's alive, why is it telling us old stories?
Right.
And the answer is it's not supposed to be. If all you're getting out of it is what you remember the story was about when you heard about it 20 years ago, then it's not being alive to you.
And yeah, we have to apply the lesson. I have a question.
Yeah.
You know, there's a big push to have Bible curriculum or the Bible read in public schools as history. Now, is that hurting? I mean, is that helping kids to really understand it beyond, as you're saying, they're just viewing it as a book of history. Is that helping them with their worldview? Is it helping them to fully understand? Or depends on who the kid is, I suppose.
Yeah, sadly, it's probably the only exposure most kids will ever get to a Bible.
Yeah.
But if that were not the case, and, you know, everybody was interested in God and the Bible and all of that, I would say it's not helpful, because all you're doing is perpetuating the wrong way of reading this mm-hmm. this document. If you read it like a history book, history, you know, I'll be honest, in high school, if I were going to cut a class, it was history I cut. It was boring.
Unlike me, I love history. In fact, I just recently purchased a chronological Bible. And because it is very confusing. You're just reading, you know, you start in Genesis and go to Malachi, and there's so much, it's confusing as far as what happened when. I like to know what happened when.
Right.
So I purchased a chronological Bible that helps me better understand it. But I know what you're saying, though. If we just look at it as a history book, if we just look at, read the stories chronologically, then we have to go beyond that. We can't just read it chronologically. We have to ingest what is the lessons is trying to teach us.
Well, yeah. And, you know, the Bible actually speaks to us differently each time we read it.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, I've said many times, and pretty much everybody I've ever come to can identify with this. Have you ever been reading through a particular section and say, that particular passage was never there before? I've never seen that before. Everybody can identify with that experience. And contrarily, if you go back to an old Bible and you read some of your highlighted things, you're like, well, why on earth did I highlight that? Mm-hmm. What is that? That doesn't mean anything to me anymore. It's because the Bible spoke to you who you were, where you were at that particular time.
Mm-hmm.
And when it's saying something new to you, it's because you are a different person. You have now read scripture before, because you're obviously reading it again. And so it's going to reveal even more to you, and even more. And there really is no end to that exercise, which is why we continue reading it and reading it and reading it and reading it, because it speaks to us fresh and alive, if we allow it to. If we don't get hung up on the, you know, the language differences, the these and the thous, mm-hmm. and the, you know, just giving ourselves everything in the world to stumble over.
Right.
If we can actually read a Bible that's in our language, and we can actually look at and ask the question, and I encourage people all the time. I said, you know, ask yourself when you read a passage, of all the millions and millions and millions of things that God has done, why do you suppose he captured this particular thing, this particular way, for you to read on this particular day? Ask yourself that question. Why am I reading this now? Why did God set this aside, you know, thousands of years ago,
mm-hmm.
so that I could be exposed to it today?
Wow.
And when you start to do that, and you start to look and say, I really want to know and love scripture, right? I want to get out of the check the box, read the Bible through in a year, you know, all of those things, and be more involved with my scripture and have it be more involved with me, right? Now you're experiencing what you need in order to experience a relationship with God, which is, by the way, the goal of the Bible.
That's the goal, correct. we need to first pray, reading scripture daily, or at least on a regular basis, is helpful. But I think as we're doing that, we need to pray that the Holy Spirit would open our eyes and our heart to what God has to say. Like you're saying, on that day, why is the scripture speaking to me in this way on this particular day? But unfortunately, Americans are really biblically illiterate when you're looking across the board.
And I think
part of it is because they view the Bible as an old, dusty history book.
That's how we've been taught to look at it, even in church.
True. Well, you hit the nail on the head.
Oh,
absolutely. Yeah. And we see how society is paying for that, where the church is not making the Bible alive, not making the Bible relevant. So society is beginning to view the church as irrelevant.
And the church is becoming irrelevant because it's allowing itself to become irrelevant.
Yep, absolutely.
Because it hasn't kept up, because it is still doing things the way great grandma did, because it worked for her.
Tradition.
And, they tell us not to adapt into society, and I agree with that, but we need to adapt with society,
right?
The way people communicate, the way people get information, the important things, the wisdoms, and all of those things, they need to move with society. And God certainly is still here alive today.
Oh, absolutely.
He's just not very well represented by those of us who are supposed to be mirrors of God.
Right. Yeah, we need to embrace some of the as you're saying, some of the technology as far as how we get the gospel message out and not depend upon tradition as to how things have always been done. So we can't change anything because this is tradition.
Right. Well, yeah, because it worked for Billy Graham, so it must work for us.
Yeah.
But, you know, Billy Graham was a different person at a different time with a different audience.
Absolutely.
And, you know, we need to move on and move forward and grow up and grow with the Bible. You know, most Christians don't even know what the gospel message is.
Oh, my. How can they call themselves Christians if they don't know what the gospel message is?
Well, I've been to church after church after church, and all they do is talk about, you need salvation, you need salvation, you need salvation. But you see, salvation is only one of the ingredients necessary.
Yeah. That's the first step.
The gospel message is not about salvation at all. Mm-hmm. The gospel message is about restoration.
Right.
It's restoring. And when you look back at Genesis and you say restored to what, you see that God used to walk with Adam and Eve.
Yeah.
Hang out and
every
on a
day,
daily basis.
Every
they
evening.
Were friends.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
They talked. They communicated.
Right.
This is what God is trying to restore us to. From Genesis all the way through Revelation, Revelation talks about restoration.
Mm-hmm.
You need salvation. You need justification. You need sanctification. You need, you know, there's four ingredients that are required in order to, quote, be dressed properly for the wedding. And we're focusing on salvation, and we're going out saying, you need to be saved, you need to be saved. And people out here are saying, saved from what?
Right. And then too many times the ones that do accept Christ are saved. They're not disciples, so they can't go through those other steps to get ready for
that. That's exactly right.
Yeah. And that's a sad situation for sure.
So they have they have their fire insurance in their pocket.
Mm, yeah.
And they walk around not very much different than they were before.
Yeah,
right?
Yeah.
But doesn't Jesus say you must be born again?
Exactly.
Born again doesn't mean this is the new improved version of me. You know, I've cleaned up my language and I mind my manners and I sit up straight, you know, all of those things, all those works related things.
Yeah.
And then we say, well, it's not works at all. It's, you know, it's the grace of God. And we talk like, you know, Bible scholars, but we don't live our lives out. In my book that I've put out, The Book of Us, it's going to be two pieces. First of all, you know, we sign up for this Christian thing, right? Usually we go to a church that we enjoy. We enjoy the people. We enjoy the fellowship. We enjoy the music, whatever it is that's drawn us there.
And the food.
Yeah. And so we walk down the aisle and we become members of the church, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so then we walk around and call ourselves Christians, but we know nothing about the Bible itself as a book.
Wow.
And really, churches don't teach us about the Bible. They teach us things inside the Bible, but not the Bible itself. So the first thing I wanted to do in my book is to talk about, what is the Bible? Where did we get it? Where does it come from? How is it written? How should we read it? These are all very important things, because if you just crack it open and, you know, you've heard people say, oh, I read the Bible cover to cover. Okay, well
every year for the last 20 years, whatever.
Right. I start Genesis 1 on January 1st, and I finish Revelation on December 31st.
Right.
And, you know, I pat myself on the back, and I start all over again. Well, the very first thing you need to do is staple the front cover to the back cover. Why? Because there is no beginning and end, right?
That's true. Yeah, it's true.
Stop this madness of repeating the same mistakes over and over and over.
Yep.
You know, if you read a passage and it doesn't speak to you and you don't understand what it says, why are you in a hurry to move to the next passage?
Mm.
You got a really good one right in front of you, right?
Yep. Absolutely.
I have to keep going because I have
a goal to reach.
My devotional requires this, right? Well, wait a minute. What does the word devotion mean?
Yeah, it means slow down.
It's become a 30 or 60 minute event where we pick up this book and reread yet another chapter in it, and we call that our devotional without even considering devotion. What, you know, would you like your spouse to be devoted to you that way?
Yeah.
Right? I mean, let's put it into some context.
Right. Yeah, and America's, you know, Americans are so busy. At least they use that as an excuse. You know, my schedule's right. full. I don't have time to do this. But yet they have to. Christians have to devote time to God. As you referred back to the Garden of Eden, where God walked with Adam every evening. And when sin entered the world, Adam and Eve hid from God. And in a way, right. we're still hiding from God because we don't take the time to devote ourselves to Him and His Word.
Well, yes, but don't you think we should want to?
Oh, yeah.
Not have to?
True. That's true. Very true. Very true. We should have the desire to read Scripture and to devote ourselves to drawing closer to God.
But we can't do that. We can't do that if we're not getting something out of it. Right. You know, we live in the me generation. Mm-hmm. What's in it for me,
yeah.
right?
Yeah.
And so this is what, you know, my ministry is really driving towards is, okay, what's in it for you? I can tell you, this book was written to you. It's for you. And guess what? It's about you. It's all yeah. about you. Our favorite subject, me, right?
Yeah, right, right. And it's good that your beginning chapters in the book lay the foundation as how we got the Bible, how it was right. written and such as that.
How can you devote yourself to something you don't even know what it is?
Right. That's a good
question. You just say you're devoted, yeah. you know, then you're just saying you're devoted to God, but you don't even know God.
Mm-hmm.
You don't know anything about Him. He's just this mystery figure that, you know, is out there somewhere you don't really know, but, you know, you call on Him from time to time when you need something, and sometimes He gives you and sometimes He doesn't, because He's just one of those cruel type gods, you know, that
right.
sort of plays games with us. I mean, our picture and our image of God is so way, way, way off. And we can tell by, you know, how we're talking about the Bible. We love to take little bits and pieces out of context and weaponize them and use them
exactly.
against each other.
Yeah.
Right?
Taking it out of context is very bad. Taking
right.
scripture.
Well, yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. So then, you know, I talk about context and then people say, oh, well, context means I need to read the whole passage, or I need to read the whole chapter, or I need to read the whole book. And all of that is true, but context is the entire Bible mm-hmm. and it's the entire God
yeah.
who wrote this Bible. You have to take it in context with who you know Him to be.
Mm-hmm.
And so when you talk about, oh, well, if you're divorced, you can't participate in church. Well, why is that? Didn't the blood of Christ, it wasn't strong enough to cover divorce?
Oh, yeah,
you know, definitely. Divorce is really just a bad choice that was mm-hmm. made because mm-hmm. I wasn't following God. I was following my own way,
yeah.
which is no different than lying, cheating, stealing, and everything else that we do.
Yeah.
But there's this magical thing out there that says, oh, no, divorce. That's unforgivable.
Where does Scripture say it's unforgivable? I don't think it says that. I was right.
It never says that.
No.
But it's one of the biggest weapons in church.
Oh, my goodness.
Because it's what we want it to be. Mm-hmm. Why? Because then we can be the publican or the Pharisee who mm-hmm. looks down upon the tax collector and say, well, at least I didn't do that,
right.
God. So I am better.
Yeah. Once you've had abortion, it's the same thing. And in some churches, they're not really, you know, you've had an abortion, so don't you dare step in the door of the church. Like, this person's seeking
right.
healing. Where else to go? Should they go except the church to seek healing?
Yes. And, you know, then you have the same people inside the church who go on a prison ministry and talk to murderers and tell mm-hmm. them, God can forgive you.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
Well, wait a minute. Isn't the same thing?
Uh-huh. Same idea.
Yeah.
One of the questions that was, I think it was in your book, but you're saying, why has made in God's image lost its weight in today's society? That term, made in God's image, because kids are not understanding it, and I don't think that adults understand it. And I think it's because, as you're alluding to, we don't have a idea, or we don't have an image of who God really is in our mind. So how is
right.
that impacted?
Yeah. And the church doesn't do a very good job of drawing that image, and particularly that statement. So when that statement is made, most people imagine, well, when we picture God, we usually picture some long, gray-haired old man kind of a thing, right?
That's the way he's pictured, yes. Uh-huh. Yeah.
Yeah. Which is bizarre because,
right.
you know, there
he's
is spirit. No age in heaven, and isn't God perfect? And
True.
We look at that as imperfect. So
right.
we're already in trouble, right?
Right.
But then the church perpetuates, and they make that worse. They show you an image of you looking into a mirror, and seeing Jesus, or, you know, the known image of Jesus.
Right.
When you look at the actual word itself, it's not us looking into a mirror. We are the mirror. And that's the part that people don't understand, because being made in the image of God means that we reflect the character of God. Why do we do that? Because it's the only way people in the world are ever going to come to know who God is by looking at people who reflect his image.
Right. I've heard that sometimes the only Bible people will read is a Christian who's living out their Christian life.
Right. Yeah. Yeah. And unfortunately, Christians aren't perfect. Yeah. We're not made perfect right away, because if we were, then, you know, we wouldn't have these problems.
Right. True. True.
That's but like I said, we're not really being born again. We're just cleaning our act up. And that's not the same thing. And sadly, there is a passage in Scripture that Jesus says, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Now, to me, that is the most sobering passage, because who is he saying it to?
Yeah.
He's saying it to people who believed they were doing what they needed in order to gain entrance into heaven. Quote, Christians, right?
Yeah, yeah.
He's not saying it to non-believers. He's saying it to believers. Why? As you can tell, they say, didn't we prophecy in your name? Didn't we do all these things in your name? Didn't we behave? Didn't we go to church every Sunday? Didn't we mind
and
our
Wednesday
P's
night.
And Q's?
Yeah, and Wednesday
yeah.
night. Yeah, right.
And Jesus says, I have no idea who you are, right? And it's because we've not created that relationship with him. Yeah. We made God into an idol.
Yeah.
And I talk about this in the book too, right?
Right.
In our world, God is an idol. Our Bible is an idol. Our family are idols. We think of idols as, you know, either something carved into a rock or a piece of wood or something like that. And then, you know, church tells us, oh, no, it's anything that gets in the way between you and God. But they don't really go and say, it's your picture and your relationship with God. You have placed God on such a pedestal that you find him completely unapproachable. Now, how can you have a relationship with somebody like that?
Right.
You can't. And then we look at our Bibles and we say, oh, here's the great holy scriptures, the ancient manuscripts and the, you know, I always kind of laugh and say, have you ever thrown a Bible in the trash? Doesn't that feel weird?
Yeah.
To throw a Bible in. I don't know anybody that's actually done it.
I don't either. I couldn't do that.
Isn't that weird?
It is weird.
It's really nothing more than paper and ink that's kind of been bound together in a fancy leather thing for our purposes. And this is what I'm saying. We make an idol out of the Bible. And so how can you approach the Bible wanting to read it and have it speak to you when you've elevated it to this thing that's, you know, holy and magnificent? It is holy and magnificent, but it's a letter to you.
It has
it's
a purpose
for you.
Right.
Yeah.
Right.
And if you make it into this thing that you, oh, we put it on the shelf and we display it for all the world to see, you know.
So they can think good of
us. Okay. Hey, right. Yeah. So, you know, motivation and who we are and all these are, God doesn't care the things that we do. God cares who we are.
Right. And he cares.
And you know,
yeah.
It's no different than, you know, our friends. Our friends like us for who we are, not what we can do for them, right?
Right.
Because if we had friends that liked us for what we could do for them, we wouldn't really have them as friends, would we?
True.
And yet, this is how we treat God.
Yeah, and that's...
We don't have a relationship with him. We call, here's my list of petitions, Lord. Oh, and by the way, if I say, in Jesus' name, you have to do it, because contractually, that's what the Bible says. So,
we
close all our prayers the same way, in Jesus' name, right? Not having any idea what that means.
So, how do we turn ourselves around?
So, the balance of my book is talking about human nature and human character, and how it's very, very obvious throughout Scripture. And the reason why I want to point out our human nature and our human character is because that is what prevents us from being close to God. You can blame the devil all you want. He's not omnipresent. And the devil, he's basically been sitting on a beach drinking pina coladas for years, just letting the world go to hell because we take it there ourselves, right?
Right.
He doesn't have to do a whole lot. We are the problem. We are the reason. And it is our behaviors and our patterns which have been repeated generation after generation after generation. And when you read, you know, how I describe that, I break apart each of the 66 books of the Bible and talk about the human behavior that's going on throughout this book. And you can say, yeah, I see that. I see that in me, right?
Right.
The next thing I want you to understand is that Scripture says over and over and over again, these things were written as an example for us, right?
Right.
Jesus didn't say, repeat after me, right?
Correct.
He said, here's an example of something. Mm-hmm. This is why parables are so interesting, because they're relatable if we understand the relationship.
Right.
We don't do it so much anymore, but when I was growing up, we had fables, right?
Right.
We had things like the goose that laid the golden egg,
the hare and the tortoise.
The boy that cried wolf.
Right. Yeah. Hare and the tortoise.
All of those things were filled with wisdom. Yeah.
Right, right.
They're filled with wisdom, right?
Mm-hmm,
and
mm-hmm.
wisdom about how we interact with people on earth and how we interact with God. Well, unfortunately, we made them into children's stories.
True.
And then we now discount them completely. But the Bible itself is a series of those things as well.
Mm.
We're looking at other people's behaviors. Now, if we get hung up on the parts and pieces of who married who and who slept with who
and
who stole from who, and, you know, we like that because we get to point fingers. But if we replace those people with ourselves and find ourselves and see ourselves within these examples, we can see how we would normally behave, and we can see how that doesn't work out so well.
Right.
But if we, you know, follow the way God shows us, we like to be right, though. You know, we are gods of our own little world.
Right. Human nature shining through.
And we control. Mm-hmm. That's exactly right.
Yeah.
Why? Well, we're made in the image of God, right?
Mm-hmm.
This is how we see it. I'm made in the image of God, so I'm like God. So I'm going to be the god of my own little world. And everything's going to go fine. And when it doesn't, I'll call on the big guy and bring him in to kind of help out.
Yeah.
Then I'll go back to running things myself, right?
Unfortunately, that's right.
I don't want to bother him with the little details, right? I'll take care of those things.
Yeah. we see how that works out. Not very well.
Right. But this is what we do. And this is how we do it. And this is how we approach Scripture. And this is how we approach our relationship with God. And this is how we approach our church life. And this is the reason why it isn't working.
Right. Correct.
Why? Because God said, my ways are not your ways.
Yeah, that's
my thoughts are not your thoughts. So if it's natural for you to do this, I can tell you it's probably wrong.
Wow, for sure. Right. So how can folks get your book?
Okay, so I have a ministry, and it involves a number of books. My website is enjoyscripture.com.
Okay.
And out on enjoyscripture.com, I have a couple of books, and there's some more, you know, at the publisher coming.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, stay tuned and visit often.
Okay.
It talks about kind of a summary of each of the books, what they are, what they do, what they tell us. And, of course, it's a link to buy it. It takes you straight to Amazon.
Okay.
I still write in the blogs section articles about different things in life that we experience.
Okay.
And I'm posting articles, you know, somewhat frequently. I have a Facebook page, Tim Mulgrew Author, and I post a lot of stuff there and links to shows like yours so that people can hook up and follow and find new things and all of that. So enjoyscripture.com is the road that leads to it.
Can folks contact you? Do you have a contact form through Facebook?
Facebook is a little complicated because it has that professional thing on there.
Okay, it's a different thing. Okay.
But through my website, there is a page. I think it says media contacts or whatever, but anybody can. And, it's an email directly to me.
Okay.
But if you've got questions or you want to talk or you want help teaching a class or, you know, I do speaking, I do teaching, I do all these different things.
Okay.
All part of the ministry. So,
good. So that's it.
And clearly I love to talk about it, right? Because I haven't shut up since we got on
that. That's good though. So that's enjoyscripture.com is your website, and folks can contact you through that and purchase your book go through there, and takes you to Amazon. But thanks so much for, thanks Tim for writing this, because it really is something we need. you know, we need to have a new love for Scripture and new love for God and look at Scripture as not just a history book as to how things happened and leading up to Jesus and Jesus' ministry on earth and, you know, the apostles' letters and such that follows. But we need to look at Scripture as something that will impact me personally and
right,
not just,
right.
Yeah. So thanks again so much for writing the book of us, what the Bible tells us about us. And thanks for taking time to be with us.
Well, thanks for having me. I love to talk about it.
Okay. Hey, you take care.
Bye-bye. Thank you.
Thank you for joining us on American Family Focus on Pennsylvania Issues. Please note that the views and opinions expressed by our guest are their own and do not necessarily reflect the opinions of the AFA of Pennsylvania. We value your opinions as well. To continue the conversation, visit afaofpa.org, where you'll find links to all our social media. If you're passionate about defending traditional values in our state, we invite you to get involved with the American Family Association of Pennsylvania. Visit our website at afaofpa.org or write P.O. Box 1048, Franklin, Pennsylvania 16323 to learn more and to take action. Together, we can make a difference for the families and the future of Pennsylvania.